You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to StetsonBaptistChurch.org.
Hey, I want to start by asking you, like, what are some of your favorite social media apps for those who have phones? What would be your favorite social media app? You can just kind of talk to me about it. Instagram. Okay, cool. What else? What else? GroupMe. Hey, there you go. Yeah, a little GroupMe action. Huh? Pinterest? Did somebody say Pinterest? Okay. Okay. TikTok. It's not banned anymore, right? They let it back in? Still banned? Oh, I'm sorry, guys. Did they let it back? I don't know. What else? Lydia? Zillow? No, Zillow is not a social media app. Lydia's just out here stalking homes. Do not tell Lydia your address. Do not tell Lydia your home address. Threads, all right, all right. Anybody, any X fans in the room? No? Yeah, probably not. Probably not. What about Facebook? Facebook? Yeah, Bethany was like, I love Facebook. Oh, man, I'll tell you, Facebook Marketplace, it's a hot spot. It's so fun to see what people are trying to sell for a quick buck that you're like, you should just trash that, homie, man. What are we doing? Paige, Airbnb, what are we doing, guys? Oh, my gosh. He would be ashamed. He would be, this is a giant one, by the way. No, I'm kidding. So, I'm sure, I don't know, I'd say a majority of people in the room that have a phone, would you say, man, I have social medias and I spend a lot of time on them? Yeah, let me do this. Oh, you're like, y'all don't have social media? Wow, good for you. You know what? Stay that way. I do have social media. I actually remember when Instagram first started. I was in high school when Instagram was... I think I was in middle school going into high. It's so weird if you look back at like the start of Instagram, really the start of all social medias, because they all had their kind of own lane. It was like Twitter was this, you would put information. Instagram was you would post one picture and maybe a caption with it. And then you had Facebook, which was kind of this old school combo. And you're like, my grandparents are on Facebook. I don't want to be on Facebook. And then there was like Snapchat. But all these things, they were their own thing. And now they're all kind of morphed together. And they're each kind of do what the other one does. Everyone has Reels. You got YouTube Shorts, TikTok, whatever. But I remember also when something came about where really all social media switched from this idea of like posting what I'm doing to posting what's going to impress others. It's like, it went from, man, I'm posting what's real, like what I'm up to all I'm ever going to post is what's going to make my friends jealous. And then a huge moment happened in time and it was called filters. Ooh, right? Right? Filters came about and it was this idea of, oh, I can take a picture where I may not be too pleased about what I look like in it, and I can add a filter to it, and I can look a lot better, and I can feel a lot better about how I look, and I'll post that instead of the actual picture that I took because, I don't know, the lighting was off, or I didn't like how my arm looked in it, whatever. Yeah, and so... I was looking into some like statistics about, okay, what are we thinking about filters? How often is filters being used? And it was actually said that 90% of people using social media or posting on social media said that they often use filters in some capacity. Maybe it's not every photo, but most of their photos, or maybe it's not everything. They're not filtering everything, but they're filtering a good amount of what they are releasing to the public. And then to partner with that, 75% of them said, I could never live up to the filtered version of myself. Like the real me, if people that follow me knew the real me, it would never be as cool as, or as, as good as the filtered version. It would never, people would look at my life, the real me, and they would say, this is not as exciting. This is not as good. And so really what we're seeing here is this duality of self, this like separated, here's Nate, and then here's the Nate that I want people to see. Here's Nate that I want the world to know. But the real me, I kind of have to keep that sheltered. Only me, like only I get to truly know. And in a sense, I try to hide that from myself even. And really what we're seeing is that we are losing our authentic selfhood. We're losing our authentic selfhood. I know you're like, Nate, what does it mean, like authentic selfhood? Truly what this means is we are losing who we are. We're losing who we are as people. We're losing who we are as Christians. We're losing who we are as students. You know, fill in the blank. We are losing ourselves. And so as we get to finish Ephesians, Paul, you know, he's really in this moment saying his goodbye to the people that he is talking to. But I think that we can actually take a lot of what Paul says in his goodbye as far as what it looks like to be authentic people, and be in reality, authentic Christians, and what that looks like. And so I'm going to break it into two portions where he talks about authenticity and where we need to be authentic with others. And then another area. So the first one is authenticity with others. That's the first section that we see in Paul's goodbye, is authenticity with others. Picking up in verse 21 of Ephesians 6, he says this: "So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicius," don't quote me on that, "the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." So if you don't know how the book of the Bibles work, they were letters. And so Paul is the author of this letter, and he is writing it, and it is being taken to the people of Ephesus. That's why it's called Ephesians. It's the Ephesian people, right? And so as he's taking it, he is writing this goodbye, and he is saying, "I'm sending somebody to give you this letter." But while he's there, his mission is to tell you how I'm doing and what I'm up to. Like, he is to kind of, you're to ask him any questions that you have about me and really the ministry of the church that we're working towards. And then he said, man, when you do this, and the goodness of being trusted with all this information of how I'm doing and what I'm up to, you're going to be encouraged. You should be encouraged. You should feel, in a sense, blessed that I'm being authentic and vulnerable with you by giving you all this information. And you should be encouraged. And so Paul looks at us and in a sense, through this, is telling us we need to be authentic with other people. Now, Paul is a great person to look up to in this, but there's actually even a better person that we get to look up to and who models authenticity with others well. And it's God. I know, it's like, you got Paul and you're like, man, how can you get better than Paul? Like, Paul's really cool, right? And it's like, God. God teaches us how to be authentic with others. So the Bible is broken up into two sections: New Testament, Old Testament. Old Testament happened before the New Testament, and there was a man named Moses who God had chosen Moses and said, "You are going to save my people Israel from slavery. I'm going to use you as the vessel, as the man who's going to do this. You're going to be my spokesperson. You're going to be my prophet to tell and lead my people out of captivity and into worshiping of me." And this is where we pick up, and it's really cool. It says this, that Moses was talking to God, and it says this: "Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask me, Moses, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" If you really translate this to kind of the exact wording, it actually says, "I be who I be." We just don't put that because it doesn't sound too good. I think it sounds awesome. I be who I be, right? So here, God is looking at it and saying, Moses is asking, who do I tell them you are? And God said, "I am who I am. I be who I be." Meaning, I am God, and I will always be God. I'll always be authentically God. I'm not changing. I am who I am. What I say now, I will say in the future. What I say in the future, I've said in the past. Nothing will change about me. I am who I am, and I be who I be. Now, God can say this because we know God is perfect. God doesn't need to change. There's nothing that God has spoken to us about or called us to that we're going to look at and go, I don't think you mean that anymore. I don't think you want me to do that. I think you've changed your mind. I think you were a part of the times back then, and that was, it was different, but now we're in the present, and so you're probably changed in a certain way. No, God is saying, I am who I am, and I be who I be. I am authentically God. And that is who I'm going to share with others. Other people, everybody will know I am God, and they'll know what I stand for and who I am. So how does this play into who we are? Because if you even go further back in the Bible to the very beginning of creation, where God created everything, at one point he created man, he created humans, and he said this about his creation of us. So God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God is saying, man, I am authentic with others. And that is important to us because God then comes and creates us unlike anything else he created. He created us in his image, meaning we are to be like him, meaning we are called to a greater purpose. Meaning just as God has called himself to be authentic with others, he then looks at us as his creation and says, you are also called to be authentic with others. In a short statement, this is what that means. This is kind of a quick application. I have much more that we're going to walk through, but a quick application of how do I be authentic with others? It is this. Stop trying to impress the world and instead be who God has created you to be. Stop trying to do everything to impress your friends. Stop trying to do everything to fit in with the world around you and what the culture says is cool and is hip and is what you need to think, to believe, and to act like. And instead, look back to Scripture and say, who has God created me to be? Who has God called me to be? How has he called me to act? How has he called me to think? What has he called me to believe? What has he called me to talk like? We need to be authentic with others, but this isn't an authenticity created by the world. This is an authenticity that has been created by God. It is an authenticity that God has created us to be about. So we need to, instead of trying to impress the world and be like it, we need to walk in the truth of how God has created us to be and walk the path that he has for us. But not only that, a call to be authentic with others is a call to be vulnerable with others, a call to be fully known by other people. Now, what I'm not telling you to do is to go air all of your dirty laundry to everybody you see. Do not walk up to the cashier and when they say, how are you doing, unload all your baggage. That's not a good idea, okay? They're going to look at you and be like, that's not what I meant, and I got a long line, all right? So what does it mean to be vulnerable? Well, I thought about it. I believe there are layers to vulnerability, all right? There are layers to vulnerability. I created this really cool graphic that you can draw. Look how cool it is. A lot of pretty colors, right? I'm very proud of that. Very pastel. I love pastel. But I think there are layers to vulnerability. The first layer, I think, is those who know of you. Those who know of you. What does that mean? It means, man, they know your name. They know who you are. They'd see you at school and be like, that's so-and-so. They'd see and be like, that's Nate. They'd probably know what school you go to. They could see you and be like, oh, they go to DeLand High, or they go to university, or they go to Stetson Baptist Christian, or homeschool, or Magnolia, or DeLand Middle, whatever. And they would also probably maybe know some of the people that you run with, of like, that's so-and-so's friend. For me, they would be like, that's Kate's wife. Or no, that's Kate's husband. Whoa. Cut that out. No. That's Kate's husband. They would say, and then they would look at Kate. Let's reel it back in. I'm sorry. They would look at Kate and be like, that is Nate's wife, right? So they know of you. They know of you. But then we get into the next layer, which is they know about you. So they know of you, but then they know there's a next layer, which is they know about you. This means they probably know your hobbies, like what you do for fun. I thought about this. They know the jokes that you like. They know how you what you find funny. They know what you're what's humorous. I think of this like me and my brother. He would be on a further layer than this, but he like me and him will send reels back and forth because we know it's funny to each other. I do that with some other people as well. That maybe they're kind of in that layer of they know about you. They know your family background or breakdown. So they know what your family looks like as far as like, man, are your parents divorced? Are they still together? Do you have brothers and sisters? What does that look like? Did they grow up here kind of thing? And then I thought about school. These people would know like your class schedule. Like they would know, this is what class they're in. This is when they have lunch or whatever. So they know about you. Right. And so we're getting a little bit more intimate. As you see, the layers are going to get more intimate. So we went from they know of you to they know about you. And then finally, they know you. They know you. And each as we grow deeper into the layers, they're going to know the above information. But the person that knows you is going to know things like what excites you, like what you're really passionate about, what to talk to you about that's really going to get you excited and get you joyful. They're going to know what's most important to you, what you find important, what you want to do with your time, maybe what you want to do with your future. They're also going to know your struggles. They're going to know your struggles because you've shared them with them. They're going to know what you're struggling with currently, what you've struggled with in the past. They're going to know your trials. They're going to know the hard times that you're going through. They're going to know the situations that are causing you to be in grief. At the end of the day, the person that knows you is the person that you can run to. You can go to and say, no matter what I tell them, they're going to look to me to comfort me and to care for me and to get me back on track, whether it's in a good way or a bad way. And when I thought about this of the know you category, I think the first person that should spark to your mind and to mine is your parents. Like we need to be thinking about, am I vulnerable with my mom and my dad, my grandparents, whatever it is, my guardian? Am I being vulnerable with them? Am I telling them what's happening in my life? Because listen to me, to be authentic with others, we need to have people that we can be vulnerable with. People that can truly speak into our lives. Listen, the faith that we walk, just the life that you live was never meant to be done alone. It's almost impossible to do alone. And so when we are called to be authentic with others, it is also with it a calling to be vulnerable with others. Again, not everybody, but we need to have people in our life that we can look to and say, no matter what I'm going through, I can go to him or her because they're going to love me through this. And they're going to help me make the right decision. They're going to help me see the right way to walk in a way that pleases God. So we need to be authentic with others. That's our first category that Paul walks us through. The other one is we need to be authentic with ourselves. Authenticity with yourself is the next thing that we walk through with Paul. He finishes all of Ephesians by saying this: peace be to the brothers and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. To summarize, he says, I want you to have peace, love, and grace. And I don't want you to just have any peace, love, and grace. I want you to have the peace, love, and grace that comes from a relationship with Jesus. That's what I want you to have. I want you to have these good characteristics, these good attributes, but they only come from a relationship with Jesus. So how does this speak into authenticity with ourselves? This is how. It is this. We need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to understand who we are in Christ. In other words, our relationship with Jesus must be the most important thing to us. It should be the most important thing to who we are. Because at the end of the day, our authentic self is a self that is following Jesus because it's that self who we were created to be. If you don't know this, we just read it, like this creation time. You were created by God. Humans were created by God for a specific purpose, which was to glorify Him, to walk alongside Him, to do His will and be blessed by it. We messed that up. We messed that up through a thing called sin. Basically, when I think of sin, it's actually an archery term. It is to me, it means to miss the bullseye. Meaning, you know, if you think of an archery circle, right? There's the bullseye, and then there's little realms or rungs outside of it. And every time you get further from the bullseye, you get less points, kind of thing. This means that, man, you could be doing okay, but to sin is to miss the perfect mark, to miss the center. And so what happened is we could never get back in right relationship with God because we kept messing up. You could even think of your life. I'm sure you could think of like time after time as we mess up as human beings. But God wanted a relationship with us. And so He sent His only Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life that we were always called to be, glorifying God, and blessing ourselves through it. And He died the death that we deserved because sin deserves death. And He rose and He offers us a relationship with Him, a following of Him to get back into right relationship with God, to get back into the relationship we were always meant to have with Him. That is our authentic self, a self that is in right relationship with God. And so in order to be authentic with ourselves, we have to be our authentic selves. And so what does that look like? What does it look like to be our authentic selves? It looks like two things. First, it looks like enjoying the freedom that God offers us. Listen to me. The relationship with Jesus, we call it following. And maybe you've heard like, man, there's a bunch of rules that you have to do, things that you have to give up. Totally true. But at the end of the day, you aren't giving up freedom for captivity. You're giving up captivity for freedom. Because you're getting back to who you were always meant to be. You're getting back to the better life. Listen to me. Christianity was always meant to be and is a joyful religion. It is a religion. It is a relationship with God that we need to take joy in. It is not something that we're just supposed to kind of walk through and say, man, I can't wait to get to the other side because right now this is rough. Because right now, man, I have to give up all these things that I really want to do, and I got to do things that I really don't want to do, but I know that there's a prize at the end, so I'm going to get there. No, man, Christianity, the religion that we have of a relationship with Jesus is a joyful thing. Whenever we talk about joy, I always think back to really my favorite verses about joy because it's so just like, doesn't make sense almost. And it's James 1. It says this in verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James here says, count it all joy when you go through trial. Count it all joy when things in your life aren't good. That just doesn't make sense to me. I don't know about you. Like when things aren't going my way, when I drop my ice cream cone, I'm ticked. That's not okay. But here, and I'm telling you, that's a trial. If you've ever done that, come on. Here, James tells us, man, you need to count that joy. And the question that we ask is what he answers. Why? Why should I count trials joy? And he says, because the testing of your faith, a trial that tests your faith in God, produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, when it has had its full effect, leaves you perfect and righteous and lacking nothing. What this means is we get to walk through our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, with eternity in mind, knowing that one day there will be a completeness, a perfectness to who we are. Meaning, come what may, my eternity is sealed and my identity as a son and daughter of God is obtained, and nobody can take that away from me. And James is looking at us, and what I am telling you is the same. That is a thing to be joyful about. to walk through every trial, to walk through every diagnosis, to walk through every bad grade, to walk through every punishment, going, come what may, this doesn't matter because the prize is so much better. I can lose this friendship. I can lose whatever joy I thought was in this sin or whatever. The circumstance doesn't matter. I know the reward is better. And I get to walk through my life free of guilt and shame because my life has been bought by Christ. And I get to enjoy the freedom that is in that, knowing that eternity is so much longer than this life. So how do I have authenticity with myself? Well, I enjoy the freedom that God has given me through salvation in Jesus. But also, the flip side is that, is I embrace conviction when I don't walk the life I'm always meant to walk. Meaning, I embrace conviction when I sin, when I fail. Man, conviction is this idea of knowing that you're wrong. It is this feeling, you've probably felt it, of like, maybe, I don't know, a good example, you're a kid, you see the cookie jar, your mom says, don't get a cookie. You reach your hand in the cookie jar, you eat the cookie, your mom comes back to you and said, there's a cookie missing, you feel really bad about it, and you lie, and then you feel worse about it, right? That's conviction. That's you going, I did something I know I wasn't supposed to do. And so we need to embrace that feeling. We need to know that that is a good thing, that we feel bad when we do bad. We mentioned earlier, we were created in the likeness of God, but also I mentioned that God is perfect. That is where it stops, because we are not. Listen to me, you are not perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. That's a Miley Cyrus song, right? Yeah? Somebody said yes. I'm right. We are not perfect. That means we need to change. That means there's times that we're going to do things that we shouldn't, and we should not double down on it, but we should change. We should look at those moments where we fail, where we sin, and say, I don't want to do that. And I know I shouldn't, and I need to do differently. I need to make that change. When thinking about being authentic with ourselves and embracing our authentic self, I thought about this. Being authentic is less about being who you are and more about being who you're meant to be. Being authentic is not about embracing, this is just the way I am. These are the things I'm going to fail at. These are the ways I'm going to feel. And you just got to deal with it because that's my authentic self. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is we need to look at that and say, I'm going to change from that and I'm going to be the authentic person, the child of God that I was always meant to be. And I'm going to live that life out, changing in the places that I need to change and enjoying in the ways that I'm flourishing in my relationship with Jesus. Truly, at the end of the day, a lot of our existence is conforming to the way that God has always called us to live. And let me tell you this. Sometimes we look at change and go, I don't want to do that. I kind of like who I am, or I kind of like this part of me that you're telling me to give up. Can I tell you this? Whatever God calls you to give up to be your authentic self that you were created to be, it is always better than who you are. It may not feel that way, but you will always look back going, I'm so glad God called me out of that. Because now that I'm looking at it with clear vision, I see it was bad for me. I see that it wasn't who I wanted to be. It wasn't who God called me to be. So listen, I know I just threw a lot at you, but that's the book of Ephesians, right? And clap, we made it through, right? Yeah, cool. Listen, I want to kind of simplify this into four application questions for us to walk away with. Okay, we're gonna do these application questions. We're gonna sing, and then we're gonna get out of here after I do a few announcements. But before we do that, I just want us to walk away thinking and answering these questions. Think of it as like an evaluation of, am I being authentic with others, and am I being authentic with myself? Answer these questions, and you'll see how you are in that area. All right, first question. Am I the same person no matter who I am around? Think about it. Think about how you are around your parents. Think about how you are around your friends at school, your friends in the community. Think about how you are in this room. Think about how you are in the worship room or wherever you spend your Sunday mornings. Are you the same person no matter who you are around? If the answer is yes, good. If the answer is no, this is an area we need to change. Next question. Who am I vulnerable with, or rather, who am I fully known by? This is that layers of vulnerability. This is the people that know you. Who are you vulnerable with? Who are you sharing your struggles with? Who are you sharing your convictions with? Who are you sharing your most joyful moments with? Who am I fully known by? Man, if you are answering a couple people, that's so awesome. Man, can I encourage you? Tell them that. That is such a blessing to hear that somebody is vulnerable with them. Like if anybody ever came to me and said, Nate, I want you to know, I think you fully know me and I can tell you anything, man, that's awesome. If your answer to that is nobody, again, that's an area that needs to change. All right, last two. How often do I take joy in my identity with Jesus? How often do I take joy in my identity in Jesus? Listen, if we are Christians, if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to take joy in that. You need to take joy that your identity is a son and daughter of Jesus. And that needs to be a daily occurrence. That needs to be something that we are always coming back to, no matter if we're happy, sad, or just there. We need to take joy in our identity in Jesus. Last question. How often am I changing to look more like who God wants me to be? No matter where you are in your walk with Jesus, no matter if you have just made that decision to follow him or you've been following him for years, there is always going to be an answer to this question, because our life is always about looking more like who God wants us to look like. This needs to be something in our life, because can I tell you, when you do it, when you start to change and look more like how God wants you to look, it's such a fun thing. Like, it's a beautiful thing that we get to do, and it's a thing that we get to take joy in. It is not something that we have to look around and go, man, I can't believe I have to continue to look like Jesus. It's awesome. It's so fun. Hey, let me pray for us. We're going to sing, and then we're going to get out of here, all right?
Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.